The person that's going to teach God's word next, for many years I had my fellowship in his little apartment on Jersey Ave in Jersey City. And the fellowship grew a lot, and I've known this person for many, many years. And he's a wonderful man who holds a lot of God's word in his heart. And right now he lives in Jersey City, but he's helping very much with the fellowship in New York City, and that's Jason Manuel.
Hello. How are you guys doing? You're so beautiful. Well, thank you and God bless you. Welcome to this day on a topic of the Word of God. I have the great privilege to share with you for a little bit how the Scriptures are sound doctrine, or healthy teaching. You know, in our Christian fellowship, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that you cannot know the Word of God without knowing God's will and vice versa, right? God's Word is God's will, and you can't know that without knowing the Scriptures. The Scriptures are what declare the will and the Word of God. And to that extent that we know the Scriptures, we're good with God, and we know God's Word. Religious traditions, observing nature, speculating on the issues of our current day and time, or just plain guessing, are not going to give us an accurate knowledge of God. Maybe you've tried some of these things. It's not going to happen. But before we go to the places where we would hear and see that God's word is sound doctrine, I thought we would look to set some context a little bit in some very fundamental books, in Psalms, in Hebrews, in James and Jeremiah, just to set some context. Let's start off in Psalm 138, verse 2. I'll read that. Psalm 138, verse 2. It says that I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy what?
Word
above all thy name. So what was it that God chose to magnify above all the works that he had made?
His word.
You know, in the city, we don't see stars anymore. If around here, if you say stars, somebody will think you're talking about a celebrity. But if you can go where the sky is clear and you can see the stars, you can just gaze at them for hours. But as beautiful as that is, that's not what God chose to magnify above all his name, was it? What was it? It was his word. That's what he chose. We can't touch the stars, but we do have his word in our hands. And it'd be wise for us as believers to have the same opinion of God's word that God does. He magnified what above all his name?
His word.
So God has some great, that is his masterpiece. That's like the greatest thing that he made. And he gave it to us. It's awesome. So it's wise for us to have that same opinion. And you know, the word of God is relevant for our life. It's not something that's hanging on a wall in a museum that we can't touch. It's not something that's hanging in space a million light years away that we can just see from a distance. It's something that he set right in our hands. As a matter of fact, you guys have it right on your laps, don't you? It's awesome. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12. We're going to see something else about this great word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. There's loads of information in this verse. It says, "For the word of God is quick." Now, that doesn't mean you have to chase after it, okay? To get it. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, right? And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart," okay? So it's quick. That means it's living. You could stop right there, because you know what? If God's word wasn't living, the rest of that verse would just fall apart. How could it be powerful? How could it be a discerner or anything else if it was dead? Interesting. I've got a battery up here, Duracell, copper top. Right? Got a battery. If I said this battery was dead, would you expect to be able to use it if I gave it to you? No. Why? Because it's what? Dead. If the Word of God didn't have life, if it was dead, would we be able to use it for anything? No. Do you see how simple that is? They paid me. No. So the Word of God is alive. You know, the book that you have on your laps might be a book, you know, it might be inanimate, but the Word that is in there is alive. The Word is alive. It also says it's powerful, and this word powerful is the word energos. And Strong's, this is great, Strong's Concordance defines this word in two ways. It says that it's energetic and that it's efficacious, right? Energetic means that it's got energy, it's got ability. Efficacious means that it's effective at producing a desired result. That's what that word means. And if the word were weak, would it be effective? No. Believing a powerful word is what makes our lives powerful and effective. And God has never made anybody weaker by giving them his word. Never. Third thing it says about God's word is that it's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And most blades don't even have two edges. Do you ever think of that? But this is sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever tried cutting something with a dull knife? I've got some props here. All right. This is a dull knife, right? It's not doing anything. It's really hard to get work done with a dull blade. I ain't crazy. You get the point, right? You get the point. So it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And you can't get work done with a dull instrument. And people, look, believing God's word and living this life, and we all know this to be true no matter how much scripture you know, it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work. Why would we want to live this life and do the work of that with anything else than the word of God? It's sharper than everything else. Nothing else is going to be useful in that task of living life. Nothing. So, just like this knife, if I've got a sharp instrument, the thing is, I just need to learn how to work it now, how to use it. There's nothing here to cut, so don't worry, Steve, I won't cut the wire or anything. So, that's something about the word. The last thing, which is very important about God's word, is that it's a discerner, right? And that word, discerner, is where we get our word critic from. Kritikos is the Greek word. It's not like today where everybody thinks that they're a critic, you know, on Yelp or whatever, you know. The usage of this word means that it's fit for judging or skilled in judging. God's word is not one of many. It is the one. It is the critic, right, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And check it out. The way this works, it's not that man is the critic of God's word, which is God's deep thoughts. It's the other way around. God's word is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of man, which is man's deep thoughts. That is the proper order. Now let's take a look in James. I said that was the last one for the context. James 1:21. Actually, it's not. It was that in Jeremiah. James 1:21. This tells us a little bit about how we're to receive the word. It says, "Wherefore lay apart with all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with what?"
Meekness.
Meekness. That's coachability. We're coachable. Receive with meekness. Probably somewhere close by here, there are a bunch of guys with a coach yelling at them. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. God's word is our coach. We receive it with meekness. So when we hear God's word on a subject, we're supposed to maintain our opinions on the matter, right? Over the word? No. What do? We put the word above what we think. We receive it with meekness. So when it gives us counsel, when it tells us what to do or how to handle a situation, that rises to the top, and that's what we carry out. Take a look at Jeremiah 15. You know, and if the scriptures inform us of realities that we should be enjoying now, we shouldn't wait to get to them later. Jeremiah 15:16. So we're talking about sound doctrine here, healthy teaching. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did what? Eat them, and they made me sick to my stomach. No. God, thy words were found, God's word. He found God's word and he ate it. And this is the result of eating that word. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my what? Heart, the innermost part of myself. I had joy and rejoicing. Nobody has joy and rejoicing on the innermost part of their being without having God's word. It's not possible. Joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So the moment that Jeremiah found God's word, he ate it. And he didn't set it aside for later until he was more hungry. You know, he didn't save a little piece for later. He ate that bad boy right there. Where's Taylor, Saya? Mm-hmm. That girl can eat. I'm just going to point it out. So he ate that delicious, healthy doctrine of God's word, and he said that it was the rejoicing, joy and rejoicing of his heart. Now, that's somebody raving about a great meal. So what do we mean by sound doctrine when we say this? The word sound is hugeno, and it means whole. And it's whole because it's not lacking anything. God's word is not lacking anything. And it also means that it's healthy. And H-E-A what? L. What is that word? Heal. It's healthy. It heals. So it's whole and it's healthy. It's healing. Doctrine is the word didaskaleia. It makes you want to like go like this. It means the thing which is taught, the teaching or the instruction at the the content that's taught. So together, that's healthy teaching. God's word is sound doctrine or healthy teaching. And it's impossible to have a sound mind without sound doctrine. It's impossible to have sound thinking without sound doctrine. So now that we've established that foundation, let's take a look at the four places where this phrase sound doctrine appears. And in the Bible, this term sound doctrine appears four places, and in that section of scripture, it's called the pastoral epistles, particularly Timothy and Titus. This section is called the pastoral epistles because it was addressed to the leaders in the church, the people who were pastors. They were teaching the people, and they were caring for the people. They were doing both. They just weren't smarty pants. They were teaching and caring for the people. Right? They knew the people. They lived with them. And these are people, Timothy and Titus particularly, that Paul had trained, the great apostle Paul. He had trained these guys to do this. And as a matter of fact, he referred to both of them as his sons. That's how close they were. So at the time of Paul's writing 1 Timothy to Timothy, the church was young, it was budding, but things were blowing up. People were loving each other, the word was moving, things were great, the doctrine was great and all that. But to maintain the health and the growth of everything, Paul gave Timothy a charge, and that's what we're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'll read verse 2 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach other doctrines, right?
No.
No other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith the right way of believing, so do. So God's word is not one of those fables. It's not one of those endless genealogies. And there were 14 things from that point forward that Paul lists as things being contrary to sound doctrine, of which the final five of them we see in verse 10. So if you skip down to verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine." Right? I'm going to read this same verse here from the Journey Through Acts and the Epistles That Working. It says, "For fornicators, one who engages in unlawful sexual intercourse, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, people who are stealing, you know, kidnapping people and making or turning them into slaves, for liars," I think we all know what a liar is, "and for perjurers," those are people that lie under oath. They've made an oath and they lie, they break their oath. "One who gives false testimony under oath. And if there's any other thing contrary to the healthy teaching," any other thing contrary to the healthy teaching, these are things that according to God's word are unsound or unhealthy. They will literally make you sick, these things that he's named. And if you've ever, how many of you have ate something bad before? I know I have, right? Maybe you don't feel the effects of that right away. You know what? When you're probably eating it, it looked delicious, it looked great, it smelled good and everything. You're like, I'm going to tear this up. And you ate it, and then later, you know, you just start to feel a little rumbling. Yeah. And then we all know what kind of happens after that, right? Yeah. So it doesn't hit you right away. The food is not rancid when you put it to your face. Sound doctrine, well, not unsound doctrine, is like that. Right? Wrong doctrine is like that. It looks like healthy doctrine. It smells good. It might even look beautiful, well presented and everything. But if you don't know the difference, after you eat it, a little bit later after you believe it, that's when you start seeing the side effects. That's when you feel sick deep within yourself. And it takes something else to purge it out. So that is unsound doctrine. Now, if we take a look, let's go to Psalm 107, verse 20. You know, and today people are so concerned about eating healthy. It would be really great if they were as concerned about believing healthy doctrine. Psalm 107, verse 20. It says that God sent, when you get sick, God sent his word and did what? Healed them. And that word delivered them from their destructions. And that word destructions basically means the pit. You know, we might say today pitfalls, you know, the things that people would just fall into in life and have a hard time getting out of. So think of a category of life, right? Relationships, financial, any of these things that when people practice the wrong stuff, they wind up getting hogtied, you know, or in a difficult situation, in a pitfall. For you country people, I thought I would throw in hog tie. I used to live in Georgia and work on a farm. That's okay. I can do that. So God gave man his word to heal him and deliver him from his destructions, or the things, his pitfalls, the things that were destroying him. God gave mankind freedom of will. This is the order of it. God gave mankind freedom of will, and God does not overstep mankind's freedom of will. So in order to help man, he gave man his what? Word. So that of our freedom of will, we can choose to believe. And when we believe that word, then that gives God all the permission he needs to work in that situation. And he does that without ever overstepping our freedom of will. The second we stop believing, is God going to break our freedom of will?
No.
No. He will wait until we believe again. So you see how important the word of God is in studying it and believing it? It's crucial. Let's see what else we got. Let's look at the second occurrence of this term sound doctrine. Now, this part was written at a time where the church was not doing well. As a matter of fact, it was near ruin. And if you look at 2 Timothy 4:3, we're going to see the second occurrence here of sound doctrine. You know, and the things that used to be the hallmarks of believing at the time when things were great were now the areas where there was a lot of trouble and ruin. And we're going to read in 2 Timothy 4:3 what led to that. And a hint, it had nothing to do with the economy. For the time will come, well, they will not endure, what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves, teachers that have itching ears. And in Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, this working translation, this verse reads as follows. Moreover, there will be a time when they will not uphold healthy teaching, but to tickle the ear, they will surround themselves with teachers according to their own cravings. You know what this means? They hired yes men. They put people in place who would teach things that they wanted taught, things that agreed with maybe the popular things of the day and age. That's what that means. They traded in the ministers that God gave them as gifts to the church for people who would perform for them, do tricks, say what makes them happy. Basically, they literally brought in the clowns. That's what they did. And you know, clowns love to dance the circus music, so they had to get rid of that beautiful, harmonious music of the Word of God that they once enjoyed and listened to, and they traded in for silly shot, like sideshow show tunes, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, here come the clowns, you know. They come out doing their thing, performing for everybody, but not teaching the Word. And still to this day, this is the state that things are in. This is how it started, folks. And it didn't stop. This is what we're faced with today. Truth is always the thing which is first established, but once it's lost, it's the hardest thing to regain. It's the hardest thing to regain. God had provided them with sound doctrine, healthy teaching, but they didn't want to listen to it anymore. They would rather listen to private interpretations of Scripture or popular doctrines or advice of the day. Turn to 2 Peter 1:20. 2 Peter 1:20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy, not a single one of prophecy of Scripture is of any, what kind of interpretation?
Private.
That's right. And private means one's own. We get edios in Greek, and we get our English word from the Greek word. We get our English word idiot from that. So I think that tells you a little bit about what happens when you privately interpret Scripture, right? Not in good company there. So private means one's own. You know, now when my mom was alive, we had a discussion, and she told me that she thought that the Bible was for people to interpret it, and whatever they thought it meant is what they should believe. And my mom went to church for almost 30 years, faithfully, regularly. I read her this verse in 2 Peter 1:20. It was a verse she had never, in 30 years, she had never read this verse before. And it said just the opposite of what she believed for 30 years. And you know what she said? You know what? I'm wrong. Not me, her. She said that she... Let's get that right. She said that she was wrong. Believing something for 30 years that wasn't in the Word. You know, we learn how to study God's word so that we can believe God accurately. That's why we do this. Now, of course, there has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, no one would understand what the word means. Like if there's a language with no interpretation, nobody's going to understand what it means. So it's not that the word has no interpretation. It's that there's no what kind of interpretation?
Private.
They're right. That's right. It means we don't read into it. And everything that we say should have the backing of Scripture accurately. And if it doesn't, for those of you who are translators, I'm going zip, like putting my finger over my mouth like that. That means we stay quiet. 2 Timothy 2:15. Anybody knows what that says? Yeah. But what is the first word in that verse?
Study.
Study. That's right. And that's what we do. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We study the word. And you know, there are people that probably have enough money and time to get through a book like, I don't know, 50 Shades of Grey, that has like 500 pages to it, right? And they've never read the Studies in Abundant Living, which are less money and half the size. Yeah. And this rightly dividing the word of truth is like a right cutting. We just finished having a lot of dessert at Thanksgiving. So you guys are used to seeing a big, you know, cake or round pie or something. There's only one right way to cut that so that everybody gets the same size piece. And if you cheat somebody at Thanksgiving on dessert, you'll probably wind up getting hit. But you know, there's only one right cutting, and God's word is like that. There's only one right cutting of it for everybody to get the same pieces, the portion that God intended for them to get. Private interpretation cheats people out of the accuracy of God's word. In Acts 17:11, there were some believers in the area called Berea who were said to be more noble. So let's see why. In Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." You didn't have to force them to study. "And they searched the scriptures," how often?
Daily.
"Whether those things were so." Daily. An area of believers. That's like saying, I don't know, New York City. That's like saying Jersey City, that the believers in that area together made a pact to work the word how often?
Daily.
And they were one of the few churches that stood later on. Daily. And, you know, they were trying to learn about, they weren't doing this to be able to prove other people wrong. They were doing this so that they could understand about this God that was so important to them. And let's be honest, if God is really the most important thing to us, and we'd get in an argument with someone if they told us otherwise, then he should be the thing that we're the most versed in and know the most about, if he's so important to us. It would be good to adopt the Berean attitude on studying the word. Otherwise, it's very easy to get talked out of stuff that we don't know very well. Let's look at the third occurrence of sound doctrine in the book of Titus. Now, like Timothy, Titus is a guy that Paul trained. He referred to him as his son. And in Titus, I'm going to read Titus chapter 1, 1 through 9, verses 1 through 9, where it says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot what?
Lie.
There's a doctrine for you that's healthy. God can't what?
Lie.
Promise before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." To who?
Titus.
You know, you can see in Titus, you know. "Mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. "For this cause," and here's his charge to Titus, "for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot. For a bishop, a leader, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, soon angry, given to wine," means he likes to party, "nor striker, filthy lucre, love of money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, all these things." And in verse 9, what does it say? "Holding fast the what?
Faithful
word as he had been taught, that he may by sound doctrine be able to both exhort and convince the gainsayers." He holds forth the faithful word. And it's an unfaithful word that you better let go. A faithful one, you want to hold on to that. And faithful means steady or trustworthy. Holding on firmly to the faithful word in accordance with the doctrine, so that he, Titus, would be able to exhort with healthy teaching to reprove those who contradict. That's the work, that's the Journey Through Acts and the Epistles translation, that he would be able, by healthy teaching, to reprove those who contradict. See, in the King James, it makes it seem like it's your job and my job to convince people of God, to go out and argue with them by using that word convince. It says reprove those who contradict, and that's a completely different thing. It's just when people say something that is not the word of God, we say the word does not say that. It's not my job to convince anybody, neither is it yours. We are not God's defense attorneys. So don't let anyone draw you into some long argument. And you know what? And it's one of us talking to each other, the same holds true. It's not my job to convince you of anything. It's your job to convince yourself of God's word. And then once we have that, we're great. And then it says here that he may exhort. And exhort is to encourage to a more worthy endeavor. You know, without God's word, without a knowledge of it, I wouldn't know what to exhort you to do. I really wouldn't. In a situation, I wouldn't know what a more worthy endeavor would be for you. But with an accurate knowledge of the word, we can exhort each other. And that is our job as brothers and sisters. And the fact if we don't do that, then we're doing a disservice to the believers, to the family. So we do that, and we reprove those, or we reprove people, when they contradict. Now, we just have to look at this last one here in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's what Paul told Titus. He said to speak the things which become sound doctrine. We're going to close in 2 Timothy. And as I read, prepared for this, it was just really sad to read. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul talking in verse 1. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the what? Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, all these things. For the time, in verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we read that before. They brought in the clowns, right? But after that, they heaped all these teachers to them that told them what they wanted to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So he's warning Timothy of all these things. Let's skip down to verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also that love is appearing. Paul was at the end of his life, not just his ministry, and he told Timothy to do thy diligence to come unto me. Hurry up, son, hurry up. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens, another leader, went to where? Galatia, Titus. This is still true for us today because it's addressed to us in this administration, and we still, just like these guys, rely on the church epistles to tell us what sound doctrine is. And as much as we work it and as well as we know it, we'll be as accurate as we stand on it. And to the extent that we don't, well, things can get a little questionable there. So in closing, God sent his word to address the needs of man, and it's that word that he magnified above everything else he made. We may not be able to touch the stars or other kinds of creation, but he did. God did put the most valuable thing that he made into our hands and charged us to work it. It's this word that, apart from all other things that are being taught, God called that word sound doctrine or healthy teaching. And that's the proper diet for mankind, the word of God. So let's continue to follow the example of the Berean believers and others and learn to work the scriptures daily to understand them and receive the great benefit that God designed his living word to bring. And that, my friends, is sound doctrine or healthy teaching. God bless you. Is junk food good for you? Health food, organic food, cool food is very nice. Sound doctrine is very, very nice to eat. Sound doctrine. You know, I got into God's word when I was 17 years old. And that was only 10 years ago, Terry.
just in case you're wondering.
Okay.
And a lot of us got into the Word a long time ago. And you know, we made time to go to fellowship, take classes, do whatever, but it wasn't only that. You know, we used to get up early in the morning, like at 6 o'clock, and have fellowships at 6 o'clock and just get into the Word. And it wasn't only that somebody taught me the Word, but we spent the time to study it in our own life so that we really knew it. And that was what he was talking about the Berean thing. And that's important. You know, sometimes we have the attitude, okay, I'm just going to go to fellowship, or people go to church. Oh, the guy teaches the Bible, whatever, how much Bible he teaches, and then people go home and they never study it. And that's how sometimes wrong doctrine gets passed on. But that's not God's intention. We're supposed to be able to work God's Word in our life so that we really, really, really know it. And it's going to fellowship is great, but then in my house, do I spend time in God's Word so that I really, really, really know it? Really know it. So when I was young, and you know, ever since that time, a lot of us, we really took time to master, or endeavor to master anyway, a lot of the foundational material that we were taught. And I think one of the reasons we're around today, a lot of us, is because we took the time to build it in our life. Here's a book, God's Magnified Word. There are 5 studies in abundant living. These are some of the foundational teachings that you can get on sound doctrine. How well do we really know these? Oh yeah, I was taught it 50 years ago. Okay, how well do I really know this? And this is important. This is super, super important. How well do we know this? There's a study in here called The Church, The Great Mystery Revealed. How well do we know that one? Have you read that one? It's very important, okay? Some of you guys were at the advance we had last year. That was a great advance, wasn't it? It was tremendous. Here we have the recording of the teachings, okay? So if you want to buy these, you can, the recording of the teachings. So these were very good teachings. So lastly, and certainly not least, we have a sale at the bookstore. Dun, da, da, da. Okay, now here is, this is Scripture Consulting. These issues came out and now they got put into a book. So you can buy the book or you could buy these, and these are on sale, okay? So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is not just to go buy books, but the point of all this is, what are we going to do in our life so that we can really, really, really know God's Word? Oh, it's great to go to fellowship, and Bob and Steve and Michael and Nick and Jim and everybody else, they're going to teach me God's Word. Well, do we really know God's Word ourselves? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay?